Good morning, everyone. Fellowship is what we've been engaging in. I'm going to say a lot about that this morning in the sermon. Joint participation, sharing in, getting involved in whatever worship or work God teaches in His Word. We've been doing that this morning, or we should have been doing that this morning. I'll say it that way. Wonderful news in many ways based on the things Kevin was teaching in his class. Our brother Jeff brought out about seven principles that would help us to be servant leaders for Jesus Christ. And of course, Adam leading us in the songs and then the wonderful prayers focusing on Jesus Christ and the wonderful news we have through Him. But because of Jesus Christ, we have a new sister in Jesus Christ. Her name is Loy Scholl. This past week on Friday, Loy was baptized into her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Loy, I'm going to ask a favor of you, if you would. Would you please stand for just a moment, just a moment. This is our new sister in Jesus Christ. Everyone will know her and welcome her into the family of God here. Thank you. Thank you so much, Loy. And as the Lord would have us to welcome her into the body of Christ in general, as she's been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9, but also called to be a part of a local fellowship, a local congregation. And Loy wants to be a part of this local family here. And so we're very, very glad about that, Loy. And we want to build each other up in the Lord. And you will do that for us as we will seek to do that for you. Good to see you this morning. A person told his story about the judgment scene before Christ. And in his view of judgment, there was a long line of people, miles long, each person waiting to be judged by Jesus. At one point, there's a great commotion, great noise that came from the front of the line. And so those in the back were wondering, what's all the commotion about? What are they excited about? And finally, a messenger came from the front of the line for those in the back. And they said, what is it? What's it all about? And the messenger said, you're not going to believe it. He's decided to not count Sunday and Wednesday nights. And I wonder sometimes if some people actually think that someday they will stand before Jesus and Jesus will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You attended every service and you heard every sermon. Well done. Brethren, what do the scriptures actually say about church attendance? How many times in the Bible does God actually issue a positive command to attend church services? Now, we know there's a negative command not to forsake or abandon the assembly, and that would bring severe consequences, but what positive command do we have for attending? The answer, zero. Zero times that God commands us to attend church services. I'm not saying it's not important, it's not needed, it's not necessary. All of those things are true. I'm simply making the point that mere attendance is a vehicle to a far greater end that God has for us. It's a physical act. It is a means to a spiritual end. And simply attending in a building takes no talent, no special ability to walk into a building and sit in a pew. Some of the best and worst people on earth do this every single week. But what do we find frequently mentioned in Scripture? In fact, over 60 times we see this teaching. What we do find is that God commands, teaches, exhorts all of us to be in fellowship, fellowship. And so we attend, we assemble so that we can be in fellowship. And fellowship simply means being involved in something, sharing in something. Whenever you're talking about fellowship, you need to be specific because it involves a particular area of work or worship. There are some areas of work I can't be in fellowship with. There are some areas of worship someone may do, I can't be in fellowship with that. So anytime you're talking about sharing in or having joint participation in something, you need to identify what that is. Now, God prescribes, he teaches us what he wants us to do in worship, in fellowship, to be involved in, active in, and what he wants to do in work as a local congregation. That's the emphasis, though, is on fellowship. And so consider with me this morning two fundamental truths essential to the continued growth and spiritual well-being of any person and congregation. Two truths necessary for continued growth in the individual and the congregation. The first in order is fellowship. How does the Holy Spirit commonly speak of our coming together from Acts 2 all the way to Revelation? It is fellowship. Look at Acts 2, please. Look at Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. And thank you for searching the scriptures with me. In Acts 2, verse 41, so then those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, when you receive the word, you'll be baptized. And then Luke immediately wants us to know, verse 42, the impact, the effect, the good force that the gospel had on the lives of these people baptized. So verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so upon being baptized, now added to the body of Christ, called into fellowship with God, they're in local fellowship as well. So they're sharing in the prayer. They're participating in the apostles' teaching. They are involved together in the Lord's Supper, which is a covenant communion, a covenant supper. All of it is fellowship. It's not simply, hey, we're attending somewhere in Jerusalem. We're in the directory. It's fellowship if it's done the way God teaches us to do it. 1 Corinthians 10, we see the same kind of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verse 16 and 17, please. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, is not the cup of blessing we bless sharing? There's the word fellowship. Sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread we break sharing, same word, in the body of Christ. And then verse 17, he'll use another word for fellowship. Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake, there's the word fellowship, in the one bread. And so each week, as we just did, we shared. That's the beauty of the way God teaches Christians to remember his son in this communion covenant supper. Share in it. Common faith, common belief in the Godhood, that Jesus is our Messiah, as well as being eternal God, suffering on the cross, dying for all of our ugly, stinking sins, and being raised on that third day. Common faith, sharing in that, rejoicing in his resurrection and eternal life that comes as a result of him paying the cost we could not pay. That's the beauty of it. Well, Paul says we share in that. Well, did you share in it? Not if you simply ate the bread and drank the cup. Because sharing in it, fellowship in it, as God teaches, is actually participating in the examination of yourself as you think about the cross and where God wants your mind to be. If we did that, then we truly shared in, had fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, please. 1 Corinthians 10:20. He says, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Sharer in verse 20, partake in verse 21 are from the Greek word fellowship. And here's Paul's point. We have shared in, we have had joint participation in remembering Jesus' death, honoring him as our Lord and Savior, and the effect being our lives are one holy sacrifice unto him. That's our reasonable service of worship. How dare we, Paul says, now leave this place having shared in that and go out in the world and live a life of sin? How dare you do that? How dare we live a life for ourselves, live a life in sin rather than honoring Christ, honoring ourselves? Now, to the Corinthians, what he meant was, don't go to an idol's temple and partake of meat sacrificed to an idol. Don't do that, because that's a contradiction to what you're doing in that covenant meal with Jesus. Don't do that. Now, to us, though, the idea is, don't do this. And then on Monday, start living a life of sin. That's a contradiction. That's hypocrisy. Our work also, not only our worship is fellowship, or should be, but our work is fellowship. And there are many ways to show that. Look at Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4. And verse 15, Philippians 4, verse 15, he says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. Those three English words are from one Greek word, fellowship. Had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so what's this? Congregational fellowship. And so Paul says, more than once, you had fellowship with me in the preaching of the gospel. You gave funds. I received the funds. That's fellowship. And then I used those funds so that I could be open any hour of the day to teach and preach the gospel. Now, you couldn't be there. You can't do what I'm doing on this level, but you can have fellowship with me, share in my labors by supporting my labors. That's work. So we have fellowship in the work. Now, this congregation, as a part of its work, has fellowship with a number of men. You have fellowship with me. And that allows me during the week to be open to teach and preach at whatever opportunity. That allows men like Simon Harris, and when we supported Chase and these other brothers, Brother Carrazza in Italy, to teach and preach, be in a place where we can't be, teach on a level that we can't teach, but we can be there in fellowship with them. Are we in fellowship? Only if we're giving freely, voluntarily, to support those efforts. And we trust those men that they're teaching the gospel truth. Fellowship involves something specific. You have to identify what you're in fellowship with. And it involves you having active participation in that in some way. That's what we've been doing this morning. So did we have fellowship this morning? Yes, if we sang with our hearts to the Lord. If we just mouthed the words, no, we didn't have fellowship. Not in the way God prescribes. Did we have fellowship with Michael when he led us in prayer? Only if we're praying fervently with him in prayer to God.
We have fellowship in the supper only if we examined ourselves and we proclaimed his death until he comes. It's only if we do what God said in the way God said it in the time, the Lord's Day, regarding the Lord's Supper. G.K. Chesterton once said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. God has not called us to attend, brethren. He's called us unto fellowship. Fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. Get involved. Get involved. If you're in fellowship as God means for us to be. Secondly, I want to study with you. Consider with me, please, this very important truth that Jeff actually brought out in Philippians 2 and John 15, and that is one another Christianity, which is an integral part of fellowship, one another Christianity. Can't have fellowship without one another mindedness, thinking that way. We have, like the word fellowship, that expression one another, which comes from one Greek word, 60 times. Over 60 times, God will say, remember one another. Think about one another. Not only here, but during the week. What about the others, Dempsey? What about those who are sick? What about those who are in need? What about those who need to be taught? One another Christianity. And one third of the time, 19 times, God will say, love one another. And so we have that general command and then the other two thirds specific ways that we're to love one another. But love one another mindedness. That's what God wants us to have. A good example is in Romans 12. Look with me over there, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, we'll start there. Just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ individually, one of another, one of another. Now, Paul begins that way because until we understand, brethren, that we are interdependent, until we understand we're interdependent, we depend on each other as we depend on the Lord, because the Lord works through others as well as you. We're not going to do the things that he commands later in this chapter. And so there has to be an understanding. We're members of one body, therefore interdependent. We need each other. And now we need to do the kind of things Paul prescribes in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And down in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. There's Philippians 2 again. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimation. And so we are members of a body, a local body. And that's also a common pattern that we find, is realizing that all these terms, these metaphorical terms God uses to describe the kingdom, which is a body, a family, a household, you know, all these terms can be applied, most of them equally, to a local family. We're a local family, local household, a local body. And that's also, you know, what God wants us to be a part of after we're called into his body universally. Look at Acts 13 now with me, Acts 13. Let's look at examples of how we need to be part of a local geographical body. That's part of Christ's will. Acts 13. Now they're at Antioch, this is verse 1. in the church there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. While they were serving the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, Cyprus, and so on. So what do you see here? A congregation identified as a local geographical group of people. A group of Christians meeting in Antioch of Syria. They have special servants there, prophets and teachers. And God says, "I want you to do special work. This is a congregation, and I am calling you to do special work." And that work is providing a pattern for congregations of every generation. Edification, evangelism, missionary work, benevolence, sometimes chastisement. But we find congregations as well as individuals doing this kind of work, involved in one another Christianity in this way, a collective body of Christians. Look at Romans 16, Romans 16 as well. In Romans 16 and verse 1, I look forward to meeting very much this dear sister, Phoebe. Epaphroditus and Epaphras and all these people, Timothy that Paul had such love for, trust in, that we so admire, that were used by the Lord. And here we find Phoebe, this Christian lady, Paul highly commends her. He calls her in verse 1, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And he says, "Receive her in the Lord is a man in a manner worthy of the saints." Now, she's in Rome, possibly carrying this letter. Cenchrea is over 600 miles to the east, just north of Corinth. And yet she's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The point is this: no matter where Phoebe would go, until she makes a decision to be identified with another ecclesia or local congregation, she's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And I am a servant of the church at Fayette. And as a servant of the church at Fayette, I look for opportunities to fellowship with you. I look for opportunities to practice one another Christianity. She's practicing one another Christianity in that she's going to help those saints in Rome, but she's also serving her brethren back in Cenchrea and serving Paul. And so in a sense, in a general sense, any good you do, it's service to the Lord, but it's also service, providing a good representation of your brethren here locally. But in a specific way, what better way is there to find opportunities to serve the Lord and practice one another Christianity than when we come together? And now that I'm here, okay, I've learned this one is sick. I've learned that one needs a meal. I've learned this one could use a Bible study. Many, many opportunities will be provided, especially in assemblies like this, to practice one another Christianity. Phoebe was doing that. We find Epaphras doing that, Epaphroditus. That's the pattern. So here's my point. Are you identified with a local congregation? That's what the Lord teaches us to do. There's no such thing as a roaming Christian. I'm baptized now, I'm out of here. Christians belonged together, and the local congregation is a belonging place. And so they identified with these local congregations, they fellowshipped in all the ways God taught, and practiced one another Christianity in general, but in particular in those local settings. The final exhortation, and then the lesson will be yours and mine. Ephesians 5:21, Ephesians 5:21, the Apostle Paul gives this command. Ephesians 5:21, he said, be subject to one another. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If this congregation is going to continue growing, individually, congregationally, if we're going to grow, we have to keep applying that truth. Now, typically, when we think of being subject, we think of authority. And that's right. It certainly has a place as authoritative. But in this case, I think what Paul is talking about is needs. Needs. Physical, spiritual needs. Jesus was obviously in authority over the 12. But what did he do? He served the 12. John 13, washing their feet, is something that comes to mind immediately. The Apostle Paul was obviously in a position of authority over the saints in presenting this word. I say this by command. He was in a delegated position of authority. Yet, what does he say himself? He says, 1 Corinthians 9, I have made myself a slave to everyone so that I can win the more. Needs. And so when we think of, you know, being in compliance with Ephesians 5:21, think of their needs that my brethren have. And in order for us to continue growing individually and as a congregation, we must see ourselves not as simply members attending, but as those here to fellowship, carry out one another Christianity, and serve the needs of one another. Submit to one another in supplying the needs of one another. Without that mindset, brethren, our meeting together and our worship will be nothing more than a cold ritual. It will just become the frozen chosen. We must keep that mindset of fellowship, one another, Christianity, serving one another. That is extremely important according to the word of God. And so it is right. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved and served us so much. We'll go ahead and sing the invitation song here in just a few seconds. That he was willing to bear for us the crushing weight of our ugly, stinking sins all the way to the cross. I tell you, brethren, I can never, as try as I may, there's no way I can fully comprehend the height or the depth, the length or the width of that love. There's no way. But I can reap the benefits, and so can you. Doing as Loy has done, confessing her faith in Jesus, being buried with him in baptism. She took advantage of the gift of God's love through his son. Will you do the same this morning as we stand and as we sing, please?